I'm in Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. Isn't that wonderful? What prettiest sound in the world that comes from heaven. There come a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I had a privilege some years back. My father was working in a lumber yard in El Paso, Texas, back in 1933, and jumped on a freight train. Rode that freight train from El Paso all the way to Dallas and jumped off and joined the United States Navy. Stayed in the Navy from 33 to 63. Thought it was the greatest life that a man could live. Loved it. In 1936, he was attached to the USS Arizona and stayed with the Arizona until, as you all know, 1941. Dad never talked much about it, but he did a couple of times, as I'll mention in the course of the sermon. My dad died in 1976, and my aunt, his oldest sister, my Aunt B, used to tell me, said, you and your brother, said, you never really knew your dad. Said, Dad was never the same after Pearl Harbor. Said, before Pearl Harbor, said, your daddy loved life. Said, he loved to go to church, said he loved to sing in the choir, and said when he was a boy, he said, and she'd always cover her mouth, and she'd say, and he liked to make the girls laugh. She'd just cover her mouth. And she said, you know, Chipper, she said, you never really knew your dad. Because I knew that Dad had been on board the Arizona and that he had been at Pearl Harbor when it was bombed, I often wanted to make a trip to Pearl just to see the place that changed my father's life. And I had the privilege years back. My daughter worked for Continental Airlines and got me a round-trip ticket from Houston to Honolulu for $100. Now, tell me that's not a deal. Buddy, you know how us Baptist preachers are, buddy. We are always looking for a deal. And I got the deal of a lifetime. And I went to Pearl and spent 3 days at Pearl Harbor. And walked across those hallowed grounds and tried to picture my dad as a 26-year-old boy. And they got a movie theater there that captures the action and the battle of the war of the day, the attack, and sat through that film. And when I walked out, I, heart and soul, tore all to pieces. But what really got me was when that Navy band, and that sunrise, that Navy band on that island started playing Anchors Away. So I thought I was in heaven. And after 3 days of walking all over Pearl Harbor and going out to the memorial and walking all over Hickman Field, when I flew off, probably one of the most emotional experiences of my life. And when I left that island, I knew at one time or another that God would give me a message to preach on that day. And God gave me this, and I pray the Lord would help me preach it to you. Arizona, the state of Arizona, in 1912 was facing a very severe drought. What they had done in that state, it had just become a state. It had been a territory up until 1912, and it became, the statehood was granted, and it became a state. And they had been going through such a severe drought that they had built a 240 dam there on the Salt River. And they had been waiting for 3 years for that water to rise there in that dammed up river so that they could catch the water and flood that Salt River Valley. On April the 15th, 1915, that water had crested. It took 3 years for that water to crest to the edge of that dam. And on April the 15th, a man walked across very gingerly. He walked across the top of that dam to the very middle of it, and he caught the first few water that was trickled across that dam that would flood down through those valleys and bring life. That water was caught in a bottle, and that precious water was carried to the New York Naval Shipyard for the christening in that year of the USS Arizona. And at that time, the Arizona was the largest battleship that had ever been built in human history. On June the 19th, 1915, Esther Ross was the daughter of the first pioneer who had gone into the Arizona Territory, and she was given the honors to christen that ship. There that day, the Assistant Secretary of Navy, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, was present. The father of Barry Goldwater was present. And there were 75,000 people gathered up to send that ship into U.S. naval history. The Arizona Senator Henry Ashurst stood up to the platform before all those dignitaries and all those people, and he gave this short speech. He said, "We send her forth with a proud conscience that when the Storm King gathers his clouds and obscures the fickle moon and opens the mysterious caverns where hurricanes and tornadoes are imprisoned, and loosens the furies that ride on the wings of the tempestuous angry waves, may she cleave atwain the tumbling billows and send her serene and effluent rays out upon the deadly waters, lending help and hope and encouragement to every friendly ship or every ship in need." When that speech ended, Esther Ross, with that bottle that was caught by that man that risked his life that day to catch those first few drops, with that water in bottle of water in one hand and a bottle of wine in her second hand, she struck the bow of that battleship, and with these words, "I christen thee the Arizona," that ship slid and splashed into the waters of history that still today we celebrate her memory. The world one day was in a drought, a barren, hard, dry, and thirsty drought. And there came a man from another world, and he risked his life to bring water to a thirsty world. Jesus, our precious Lord, walked across this desert world and this thirsty earth and brought bottled water from another world. And he carried that water all the way to Calvary. And there at Calvary, the angels of God, they witnessed and caught those first few drops of blood and water that flowed from that wounded side. that was intended to flood the valleys of all the sorrows and hurts that mankind would ever experience. And 50 days later, because the Holy Ghost came as a sound of a rushing mighty wind from that other world. And he came and he brought the blood and the water, and there that day they launched the greatest battleship that was ever built. They struck the bow of the ship of Zion, and there that day, had you heard heaven, you would have heard the angel say, "We christen thee the Church of God." And that church splashed into human history, and here we are tonight still celebrating the marvelous Church of God. She splashed into history, and there has yet in all her existence proved there's never been a power on the face of this earth that's been able to stop the Church of God. The fires of hell have raged against her, and the hearts of men have been her enemies. There's been the horrible tales of slaughter that history has wrote about. But in spite of what she's been through and all that history's written, she's still sailing on. She's still sailing on tonight. The fact that this church is alive tonight and we're here, it proves that God is still alive. God's not dead, contrary to what a lot of people think. Every time I hear the statement all over Houston, they are putting billboards up that says, "There is no God and God is dead." And this group is putting them up. And when they say God's not dead, what I want to say is, are you a doctor? Have you checked the pulse? I want to see your license to prove to me that God is dead. Listen, the God's not dead, nor is the church dead. God's wife hasn't died. I have the morbid habit every day of reading the obituary column. I guess I'm looking for myself. I don't know. But I read the obituary, and I've read where ladies of all ages have died. But yet, I've never read one time where it said that God's wife had died. Listen, God, the church is not on steroids. She is not on glycerin pills. She's not on life support. I could care less what man thinks about the church. The Church of God is still alive. We send her forth with a godly conscience. That when the storm king gathers his clouds, and I said, what a fitting name for the devil, the storm king. Boy, he don't like that sunny day. He don't like a peaceful time. He's a storm king. The storm king has come. He's taken our children. The storm king has come and he's taken our wives. He's taken our husbands. The storm king has come and he's taken our society. The storm king has taken at times our happiness. He's taken our health. The storm king has taken a lot of things, but he hasn't taken our church. Well, he took a lot of other things, but he ain't took the church. That storm king has come. But as this old ship of Zion makes its way through the sea of life, there's been times that she's been silenced. She's been silenced at times. She's been shunned by many as she's come through the strait. She's been scalded by religion. She's been spit on by the heathen. She's been scoffed at by education. She's been scattered by persecution. Been seduced by the world. Been shaken by sin. She's been shamed by her own. She's been shot at by professors. Her cries as she has passed through have been ignored. Her contributions have been forgotten. Her charity has been misused. Her chastity has been refused. Her cross has been worn instead of carried. Time has tested her. For 2,000 years, time has tested her. Temptations have tried her. Tears have tore at her soul. Trials have even damaged her reputation. But the storm king, he hasn't sunk her. He hasn't got her off course. She's still sailing on to that port side in glory. He hasn't stopped her. She's taken all the abuse, but she sails on tonight. That storm king has opened those mysterious caverns of hurricanes. Winds of unbelief have blown across her bows. The gales of doubt have clouded her at times. The blast of hatred have rammed into her side. The gust of accusations have blown into her sails. The force of rumors have hit her on both sides. That storm king has loosened the fury of the tempestuous and angry waves. But she has cut a twain every billow. And she has brought help. She has brought hope. She has brought encouragement to many a needed, a drowned, and dying sinner. Who could ever forget the day that they were drowning in sin? When that old ship of Zion come pulling up, she lowered that lifeboat, and here she comes just rowing. She rowed out there. Listen, you and I could stand tonight and testify when we were going down for the last time. We were going down never to make it back up again. We were fixing to drown in our sins and drown in our sorrows. But she pulled up. She cast. She threw out the lifeline. Dropped the rowboat. And you could hear the captain say, "Do you want to get on board?" Listen, I, like you, have sailed a lot of stormy waters. If it had not been for the ship of Zion, we would have sunk in all of our troubles. And you can sail on through the stormy seas of life. But if you don't have a ship to get on board and handle the battles and all the storms, you'll drown in this old world. That old Arizona, I want to preach on three things why I love that old ship. The first reason why I love it, old Arizona, my father was on board. Hello, Arizona. It might not stir up emotions in you when you hear it, but it does me. My dad was on board. Dad, before my dad died, gave me some letters that he had written on board. My father's gone. My father died 3 months after I got saved. My dad's been gone for these 35 years, and I still miss him. I'd still love to talk to him. I'd still love to sit with him. But he's gone, and all I've got's the letters. And I'll pull them letters out, And I'll get to reading them letters that my dad wrote on that ship. And I'll say, that sounds just like my father. Said, that's my father that wrote that. Listen, our Lord is gone. And sometimes you just get to missing Him. Sometimes you get to missing our Heavenly Father. All you got to do is just pull the letters out. Just start reading those letters. You'll say, sounds just like my father. So that's the way my father would say it. Sound like that my father was on board that ship. He was attached to that Arizona. If you walk into that Pearl Harbor area there in there on Honolulu Island, the first thing that you see there to the right is a huge anchor. It was the anchor that the Arizona had carried with her. And it's now a monument inside that front gate. That anchor weighs 19,500 pounds. The chain was 1,080 feet. And that anchor held in every storm that ship went through. The book of Hebrews says, wherein God willingly more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we've got a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hope on the hope that is set before us. Which hope? We have as an anchor to our soul, both sure and steadfast, that which entereth into the veil, whether the forerunner is entered for us, even Jesus, our high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. That anchor is a hope. It's a hope that when the storm's blowing, you ain't going nowhere. My dad left me a 1938 calendar. And when I made my trip over there to Pearl, I went to the curator of the museum and I carried that 1938 calendar. And my dad plotted the course of the Arizona every day of the year. Every day of 1938, you knew where the Arizona was. And I gave that calendar to that museum. That curator says, we've never had one of these in these last 50 years given where we know where she was at every day. When I handed him that calendar, it was like handing him my dad. Boy, my old heart broke. And I just wept and cried. And he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, it happens every day. I would lay that calendar down, and I would go through every day where my dad was on that Arizona. And three times in the course of that year, my dad wrote hurricane at sea. Three times my dad was in an awful storm. But when I got down to December the 31st of 1938, that ship was still a-sailing. Them hurricanes, it didn't sink her. Them hurricanes didn't get her off course. There's going to come a last day in human history in this old church. She's going to make it all the way to the end. I don't care what storm she's been through. I don't care what storms await her. You rest assured, she's going to make it all the way to the end. It's folly. It's folly to go to sea without an anchor. And you don't go through life without an anchor. Life is a sea of tempestuous waves and storms. And that anchor will keep you from shipwreck. But you got... Oh! I stood beside that anchor. Dad told me that, and there's pictures of it, if you find them here and there in history, but men would ride that anchor. When they would lower it out, men would ride it from the top of that ship all the way to the water. Dad told me he had rode that anchor. And I stood beside that anchor. And I had a man take a picture of me. And I've got that picture in a little frame on my bookshelf. And I look at me and that anchor. And I said, anchor in my soul. Then I'll ride that thing. My dad never talked much about the battle. One time he got into the details of it and told what he experienced. Dad was able to get offshore early, and they was eating breakfast there at the Hickman Field in the commissary, or the mess hall. And the bomb started, and Dad, when they realized that it was more than just bombing practice, Dad ran out. Boy, he said when them planes came down, he said they were so close to the ground, he said that you could see the mustaches on the pilots. Dad said all he could do was just pick up rocks and throw them at those planes. And he said he began to run, and he said the only place he could run was try to get back to the ship. And so he made his way, he was making his way through all the bombing and all the chaos and all the destruction. And he got to the runway, and he ran, and when he got to where the gangway went up to the ship, they were on a big hole in the side, and Daddy couldn't get on the ship. And he just stood there on a little tin and grass roof, watching everything blow up around him, and he said he knew he was going to die. But somehow he made it through. So listening to Dad, we asked him, they said, well, Dad, when you was on shore, Why did you run back to that ship? Why didn't you find a place to hide? Dad looked at us and threw his hands up, and he said, what? He said, that was home. That was the only home I knew. Boy, and you start asking, why did you come to church all this week? Why did you come every night? Why did you drive? Why did you drive from Tennessee, and why did you drive from Birmingham, and why do you keep coming to church? You say, hey, this is home. This is my home. This is where my father's at. This is where my fellow soldiers are. My family's here. My friends are here. And I love that old ship because my father's on board. And I love the church because my father's here. Second reason, in the ship of Zion, the fight she was in. When the enemy wanted to defeat our nation, you know what they did? They went after our biggest ships. What they were thinking, if we sink America's ships, then we can sink America. That's what they were thinking. Hell and the devil and evil men have desired to sink our country. And you know what their mentality is? If we can just sink our biggest ship, we can sink the country. If we can sink that church of God, we can destroy the country. If we can sink that church, then we'll defeat the whole nation. And they have tried their best to sink the church of God. And it's the same way with an individual. You know it is the work of the devil. When he goes after your home, when he goes after your heart, when he goes after your marriage, the first thing he does, if I can just sink them and I can get them away from the church, if I can separate them away from that old ship, then I can sink the whole family. And you and I tonight, we know of people that the devil sunk them and they got away from church and they are gone. At the attack, they said that smoke was so thick and billowing over that ship. They said those planes would come through that smoke. They said you couldn't, because the smoke was too thick on board. They said you couldn't see them, but you could hear them. I remember when I worked downtown Houston for those 15 years, and I had my little street church, between the family law court and the courthouse, there was a park with a fountain in the middle of it and oak trees and benches sitting everywhere. And between 11:30, 12:30, 12 and 1, those lawyers and secretaries and people that had their recess from courts, they would come out of those law courts and they would come out and sit in that park to get a breath of fresh air and to get out from that air conditioning for just a while. Well, every Wednesday, at 12:15, every Wednesday, they had to put up with me. But I would step up there with that place just full of lawyers and judges, and at first they got up and walk off. They didn't want to hear me, but then they got to where when they realized that I wasn't going to preach all day long, I just preached them about 10 minutes, and when they realized that I was just going to be there a while, they all started staying and listening to me. And I've done that every Wednesday for years. And one day I'm standing right outside the rock wall that surrounded the park, and I'm just a-preaching. All of a sudden, here come this black lady. And she had a tattered Bible, stooped and burdened. She come kind of sliding up there, and I'm a-preaching, and she stopped in front of me, and she looked like this, and then she stepped back, and she sat down on that rock wall. And she opened up that Bible, and she laid it in her lap, and she just looked up at me and just smiled and listened to me preach for 10 minutes. When I got through, she got up and she said, "Preacher, you don't know how bad I needed you." She said, "I have been in court all morning." Said, "My boy's going to prison for 30 years. And she said, "When I walked out of that house, out on that sidewalk, she said, my heart was so heavy. She said, I was so heavy." And she said, all of a sudden, she said, "I heard a sound." And she said, "Sounds like my father." And she said, "I followed that sound." And she said, "When I turned the corner and saw you standing there with your Bible and preaching," she said, "that hope and strength got in my soul." And she said, "You don't know how I've needed your words." Had you stood there beside me and looked around, you wouldn't have seen no church. But if you lifted up your ears, you could hear guns a-blazing. You couldn't see the church, but the guns were firing. When I took that crew boat, that boat out to where that memorial is, and I'm standing there, and the guide is giving us all these pointers, you know, and we're standing there, and he said, "Now I want y'all to look over here to the left," and we looked over there, and he said, "Now watch," and just within a matter of a minute, that from deep in the hull of that ship, oil came to the top. And that oil came to the top of that Pearl Harbor Bay, and when that oil hit, it just dispersed. And he said, "Now just wait a minute." We waited another minute, and all of a sudden another drop of oil. He said, "It's been doing that since 1941, that oil dripping out." And I got to think, whoa, hey, listen, you get in the church, and if you stay in the church long enough, you know what will happen? That oil will come up. And all that Holy Ghost will come up and it'll get on you. And if you just sit there long enough, it'll get on you again. How long's it been doing this? 2,000 years. We've been coming to church and getting the oil on it. It gives us liberty. Boatsman mate, second class Tom White, was standing on the shores when they began to drop those bombs on those ships. He saw that Arizona struck with fire. And when the plane come through and it would just part the clouds just for a second, Tom White noticed that that flagpole didn't, that there at the back didn't have a flag. Every morning they had a ceremony where the color guard came out and the buglers came out. They unfolded that flag, and every morning they'd raise that flag on that Arizona. But this morning the attack started before they could get the flag up. And old Tom White is sitting there, and he's looking, and that the flag wasn't flying. He dove in that water. He swam to that ship. How he got on, he still doesn't know. But he risked his life to get that. He did not want that ship going down without her banner of flying. And here you and I sit tonight. But and don't think that that Storm King won't bash our hull and he'll wreak havoc with us. But for God's sake, make up our mind. Keep the banner a-waving. Keep that old banner a-flying, regardless of where she's at. Let her know that the banner's still a-flying. Regardless of what people think about her, regardless what she's going through, keep the banner waving. And the third reason is her final rest. The Arizona today lays in a memorial in the bottom of Pearl Harbor. When she went down, 1,177 men stayed on board. They stayed with her all the way to the end, and they went down with her. She fought her last battle. She's at rest now. She don't fight no more. The Arizona pulled into Pearl Harbor one day, never to pull out again. And one day, rest assured, this old ship's going to pull into heaven's port. She's going to pull into heaven's port. She's going to pull in a dock, and she's not going to sail out again. And every now and then, she'll just pull up close enough to drop one off, and then she's got to turn. Then she's got to turn and go back to sea. Or, and then she'll pull up there again. Drop one off, but she can't stay, and then she got to go back out into the sea alive. Fight's going to be over one of these days. John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There's no more sea. She ain't gonna be a sailing no more." No sea means no storms. I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, "Come hither, I'll show you the bride. The Lamb's wife. I saw her. She's already there. That's her dot. That, you know, going to make it through. We've done seen her pull up to heaven's port. We done seen her let all her passengers off. She's going to be there one day." If you go to Pearl and you take that crew boat out to that wall, you stand there and look at those 1,177 men down in the last name on the far right bottom of the list is a man by the name of Bill Woodard. I not only gave that museum a calendar, but I gave them a 1936 picture of the 2nd Division. My dad's up in that corner. Bill Woodard's right beside him. And Bill Woodard and my dad sailed together, and they were friends. And on December the 2nd, 5 days before the attack, Bill Woodard wrote a letter to his wife. And it was a short letter. He said, "My very own precious, darling wife, I can hardly wait to see you. 6 months, my sweet, and you'll never be alone for a whole day again. Your own Bill." She still has that letter. And listen, Jesus wrote you and I a letter. In that letter, he said, "My very own precious, darling wife, I can hardly wait to see you. I can hardly wait for you to get here. Just a little while, my sweet, you'll never be alone for a whole day again. Where in God's world would we be without the church of God?" Hit me something, Chris. I'm telling you, the church is the grandest and greatest thing that God ever gave this world. 2,000 years she has sailed through the stormiest of all weathers, carrying us, and she's going to carry us all the way through. I don't know of anything else that's lasted. I don't know of anything else that I want to be on board with. But I know this, if you'll get on board and you stay on board, she'll get you through every storm. She'll get you through every trial. She'll get you through every hurricane, every tornado, every wind that blows. If you'll just stay with her, she's got you this far. She'll get you the rest of the way. Now's no time to leave her. Now's no time to abandon ship. I don't care how rough the storms are, she'll get you through. Love her. Fight for her. Fight with her. Stay with her. Fly the banner. Get amongst her oil. Don't ever leave her. Don't ever forsake her. Love her. With all your heart, just love her. You'll never be sorry. You'll never be sorry. She's a ship of Zion.